Loved ones, for this morning's reading, I have turned and wish to read from the book of Genesis, chapter 2. Genesis, chapter 2. Genesis 2, beginning on verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the hosts of them. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth, when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. And every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. But there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and became into four heads. The name of the first is Pison, and it is which compasseth the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold that is the gold of that land is good. There is Delium and the onyx stone. And the name of the second river is Gihon, and the same is that compasseth the whole land of Ethiopia. And the name of the third is Hiddekel, and it is which goeth toward the east of Assyria, and the fourth river is Euphrates. And the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden, to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field, but for Adam there was not found any help meet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs, and he closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones, and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. I've read to the end of the chapter. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Loved ones, we have before us a descriptive account that describes beautifully how the Lord created all things. Now, we can read Genesis chapter 1 and obtain a little bit more details as to how things were formed, but I was inspired to flip to Genesis chapter 2, where there's a few more details given above and beyond what's mentioned in Genesis chapter 1 pertaining to the way God created the heavens and the earth and mankind in his own image. And so we have described for us a beautiful garden which God hath created. And the time and the effort he spent with mankind and the authority he gave mankind over that which he has created here on this earth. And I'd like to, with God's help this morning hour, focus on the sanctity of the lives of each and every one of us, mankind, which have been created in God's own image. Now, when I say the sanctity of life, I am referring to the inherent dignity, worth, and sacredness of a human life that separates us from all the other things, the creatures, and the beings that God created. And I think it behooves us this morning hour to reflect upon that which God created and the will and the plan that God had and has for each and every one of us who were created in his own image. Now, in chapter 2 of Genesis, we read that God rested on the seventh day, and that in the 6 days prior, he worked to create many, many different things, many wondrous things, many awesome things. And I think it behooves us to maybe take a look at what exactly did God create. Well, we can look in this world around us and see the beauty of what God created. We can look into the skies, either in the daytime or at night, and we can see the sun, we can see the moon, and we can see the stars. But maybe a few facts can really bring to light the magnitude and the vastness and the awesomeness of what God had created. When we look in the sky during the day and we see the sun, the outer layer of the sun, which we can see, the photosphere, I think it's called, burns at about 10,000 degrees Fahrenheit. And we can feel the warmth thereof. But did we know that the sun is actually 333,000 times the mass of the earth, or the size of the earth? Or that the inner core of the sun burns at about 27 million degrees? And that this sun, which God had created and placed within our solar system, is just one of hundreds of billions within the galaxy that we reside. You know, the next closest star just within our galaxy is approximately 4 light years away. And light year is a measurement of distance. So basically, if you take the speed that light travels, which is, I'll do it in miles since I'm here in America, 186,000 miles per second, that's the speed of light. Traveling at that rate, 186,000 miles per second, it would take 4 years, theoretically, to get to the next closest star. So 186,000 miles per second, you'd be able to circumnavigate the globe 7.5 times in 1 second. Yet traveling that fast to get to the next closest star is 4 light years away. Our galaxy, which God created, is about 100,000 light years in diameter. So light traveling that fast, 100,000 years. Not to mention the universe which God hath created, which scientists and astronomers believe to be about 94 billion light years in terms of dimension. This is the vastness of what God has created by simply speaking it into existence. And once he had done so, he narrowed his focus down to this great planet that we call Earth. He created fowls of the air. He created the fish and the whales of the sea. The beautiful mountains, the flowers, and the trees, which we can see. And we know that mankind has spent a lot of time and effort taking what God has created, maybe rearranging it to make picturesque scenes or maybe luxury resorts, and to try to make maybe a paradise here on this earth. But I think despite maybe the most beautiful thing that we can think of or the most beautiful place we've visited, these things pale into comparison to what God had created originally in this Garden of Eden, which we read about this morning hour. The beauty which God had created is not to be compared with what man can do here on earth. And despite looking around us and seeing the glory and the beauty of God's creation here on this earth, on that sixth day, God focused his view even further than the universe and the galaxies and earth itself and the beasts of the field and the fowls of the air and the fish of the sea. And he created us, mankind, in his own image. The pinnacle, if you will, of his creation. The crown jewel of his creation. In Genesis chapter 1, after each day, God said it was good. And it's only after the sixth day, after he created mankind, that he said it was very good. And I just imagine the beauty of the Garden of Eden and the fact that God created man in his own image. And as it was even mentioned in the prayer and in the reading this morning, God in verse 7 of chapter 2 said he breathed life, the breath of life, into man's nostrils, and man became a living soul. This is what sets us apart from the rest of what God has created. And God's intention for us and his plan and his will for us was to live in close communion with him in that garden, even as he created Adam and Eve to do so. And he created this beautiful garden and he gave Adam authority over it. He named the beasts of the field and the fowls of the air. And he was instructed to eat of the fruit of the ground and to keep it. And even in chapter 3, we can read that this was now after the fall, but the Lord, I'm sure, communed with Adam. Because as Adam was walking in the garden, they heard a voice. I'll just read Genesis chapter 3, verse 8. And they heard the voice of the Lord, this is Adam and Eve, the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And I don't think that this was a singular occurrence, but I often think how awesome that must have been for Adam to have that close communion with God. And whether he appeared in a whirlwind or in a cloud or had a visible form, I don't know. But this is what God had intended for mankind. To live in this beautiful garden and to have everything that we need and to have that close communion with him. But as we read in chapter 3, it didn't take very long. God, or man, hath ruined what God hath intended for him. We can read that the serpent beguiled Eve, and she ate of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, which God instructed them not to eat of. The man ate thereof too. And that's when sin entered this world. And sin is still present with us in this world, even to this day and age. You know, we can read in one of the most, probably, I would say, quoted scriptures of all time, probably John 3:16, if I had to guess, is probably one of the most quoted scriptures. And probably most of us know it, or if not all of us know it. But we don't often think or meditate upon what follows after it. In John chapter 3, verse 16, we see that the Lord says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But there's some verses that follow that really describe what happened. In verse 19, it says, and this is the condemnation, it talks about condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. We don't normally meditate on that verse, but that's exactly what happened within the garden. Men chose to disobey. And it's not just in the garden, it's been happening now throughout the ages. And we can read even a few chapters later about Cain and Abel. We can read what happened in Noah's time. We can read about Sodom and Gomorrah. And we can look around in this world around us that we live in to this day and age, and we can see that men love darkness rather than light. And this was not God's intention by any means or by any stretch of the imagination. God created us to commune with him. And he created all things for his honor and for his glory. And I'm mindful of even actually Colossians chapter 1, which mentions this. Maybe just read a few verses from there. Yeah, Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 says this, for by him were all things created that were in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. The vastness of the universe, the beauty of this earth and mankind in and of itself as well were created by him and for him. This includes us, my brother, my sister, and my friend. We were created by him and for him and for a purpose. To give him praise, honor, and glory. To commune with him. To have that deep fellowship with him. To love him and to serve him. This is why we were created. You see, Adam in the garden, he was given tasks and he was given responsibilities to till the land, to take care of the creatures. And his reward was the fruit of the land. God's intention is that we would be restored to have that same communion and that innocence that Adam and Eve had. And we have that ability, thanks be to God. He did not leave us in a desperate state where we would remain in our sin. But as John 3:16 says, God so loved us that part of his plan was to send his only begotten Son to shed his blood, to die on that cruel cross for our sin. The Bible tells us that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. But Jesus made that possible for us. And he is the propitiation for our sin. And by repentance towards God and faith in Jesus Christ, we can be forgiven of that sin and transformed for us from our sin nature. And we can be saved. As John 3:16 says, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And we can be restored. We think of this garden, and we can remember this garden described in Genesis chapter 2 and the beauty thereof and the fact that Adam had fellowship with God and walked with God. We can be restored to this same state by the working of our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ and his working on the cross. You see, we can be adopted and heirs, joint heirs with Christ to the riches which God prepares for them that love him. And this is what Jesus enabled us to have. As Adam tilled the garden and worked in the land, as followers of Jesus Christ, we have responsibilities as well. It's not to till any land or gardens or take care of the beasts of the field, but it's to labor in a vineyard. It's to be reapers in a harvest, where the Bible describes the laborers as being few. And my brother and my sister, let's not forget from what we've been saved from and the plan that God has for us to be reapers in his harvest. For when we look out in this world around us, there are many that are lost in a state where they end up, if they end up in that state, they'll perish eternally. And this is not God's will. In John 3:16, it says, "For whosoever," that means it's God's will that none should perish. And as ambassadors of Christ, we must live our lives as examples to those around us, not forgetting what God has done for us and brought us from darkness to light, restored us to the kingdom of his dear Son. Let us be his arms and his feet and his legs, ambassadors, reaching out to those who have been wandering and are lost and are looking for hope in this world around us in which we live. You know, and my friend outside of Christ, if you're still wandering outside of the fold, just think of the vastness of the universe that was described earlier. Despite the vastness of this universe or the beauty of this world and the vastness thereof, God created you in his own image as well. And his plan for you is the same plan that he had for Adam, that he had for Eve, and that he has for each and every one of us. That we would be in close communion with him, that we would be walking in paradise with him, that would be part of his family, that we would love him and serve him. But in order to attain this, you must have, as was mentioned, faith in God, repentance towards God from the error of your ways, and faith in Jesus Christ. Faith is a key aspect of salvation. Without faith, we can read that it's impossible to please God. And we can also read that without works, faith is dead as well. And my friend outside of Christ, perhaps you may be praying for peace, for salvation. Are we praying in faith, knowing that it's God's will that none should perish? That includes each and every one of us. And are we praying with living faith as we try to walk within his ways? As we meditate upon his word and try to learn and grow thereby daily? Are we professing that we love our God and we want to serve him? And are we having patience? We can read in James about faith, about not wavering in faith, and we can also read about patience. My friend outside of Christ, sometimes our prayers might not be answered instantaneously or in the time we would want or that we would expect. Perhaps maybe even God needs to work within us and try our patience, that we may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. And I think back to even my own conversion experience, and I was hoping really and praying for this wow moment that I would all of a sudden just basically know that I was saved from here on in. But the Lord had to teach me that it's not always what I want that he's going to give me. It's sometimes I need to learn that it's what he wants for me, that it's best. And faith is accepting things, even though they might be conflicting with your own will. Because when we truly come to a saving faith and are transformed, it's our will that has to we have to lay it aside. And sometimes God works within us over time. And coming to a point of a saving faith is something that happens over time, just like perhaps a picture or a puzzle being put together one piece at a time. And it's with each piece that gets put together within that puzzle that the picture becomes a little bit more clear. Until if we continue to focus on God's Word and seek after Him and His will for us, that the Bible assures us and God's promise and His truth assures us that we can and will come to that point with His help if we remain faithful and continue to live out our faith in Jesus Christ. Upon this earth, we're all just given a short time. Ever since the fall, mankind has been relegated to a mortal being, which will one day go back to the dust which we've been created from. Yet the interesting thing is, upon this short time, whether it be 40 years or 50 years or 90 years or 100 years, it's a short time in the grand scheme of things. And yet upon this very, very short time, all of eternity depends. All of eternity for the soul that God gave us by breathing the breath of life into our nostrils. So my brother, my sister, we ought to be busy about our Father's business as joint heirs with Christ, as being restored in His eyes and in His image, walking with Him as children, being His ambassadors here below, being thankful each and every day from what the Lord has brought us from and has given us by grace, not something that we earned, but something that is a free gift for us and offered to all. Let us remember this as we go about our days, as we go about whether it be our work or our school, the grocery store, wherever we go. May this be within the forefront of our mind and govern the way we live by faith. And to my friend outside of Christ, I would liken our walk of life to a road trip in which you're driving down a path on a one-way street and there's exits for food, for refueling, etc. But since it's a one-way road, you can't go back on things that you missed. And those things that you miss are God's blessings if you're not within His service. We read clearly what God's plan was for man and even the plan of salvation that He still has for us to restore us to the same point in which Adam and Eve communed with God and walked with Him in the beauty of His garden. And He creates and prepares for us a place within His kingdom. And He wants the best for us and He wants to bless us. But if we don't follow after Him, we can miss out on those blessings. And if we don't come to a saving faith before our course in life finishes, we miss out on the opportunity to have that place in paradise which God prepares for them that love Him. I heard a quote once, and it goes like this: the longer you stay on the wrong train, the more expensive it is to get home. Isn't that true, even in the spiritual sense? So my prayer to my friend outside of Christ is that you realize that God cares for you. When we look around at the awesomeness and the vastness of what God has created, that this universe was not the pinnacle of His creation, it was mankind. And my friend outside of Christ, you were created in God's image and He has a plan for you. And He wants to sup with you. He wants to be your God and He wants you to be His child. And it's my prayer that you don't wait till it's everlasting too late, but that you would avail yourself to this free gift. I'm also mindful of a a song I came across. I don't know if it was from a poem or whatnot, but the author penned it like this. There is a time, we know not when, a place we know not where, that marks the destiny of man to glory our despair. There is a line by us unseen that crosses every path, the hidden boundary between God's patience and his wrath. You see, God's plan is for us to be with him in paradise. But if we don't avail ourselves to that free gift of salvation, we will one day meet the wrath of God. God forbid. The time is now that we would look to our God and to serve him, to realize that our life is precious in his sight, and that we would freely accept the promises and the beauty and the paradise that God has in store for them that love him.